And what we're teaching in Sunday school is ultimately the theme is how we got our Bible, speaking about the King James Version. And but we're using the Bible to launch not only that we lay out the fact that God intended us to give us a Bible, and that God said that the purpose in giving us the Bible is because men have corrupted God's Word, even in the Old Testament. And so God began to speak through prophets and then had those prophets put it in writing that it might be preserved for generations forever and ever. And that way there'd be a source of truth, the written Word of God. And as you'll see in verses that we're going to look at and remind yourself again today, that the Lord reminded the apostate religious system of his day of the Scriptures as being the source of truth. So anyhow, God's intent was to give us his Word in writing to be preserved. Then we started looking lately at the very fact that men would corrupt the Word of God, first of all by false doctrine, and then as we'll see, there'll be an attack on the Word of God itself. Let me read these verses and then explain the last two things that we covered. Acts chapter, what did I tell you, 14? I want you to Acts 20. It says in verse 17, and this is Paul, he's making his way to Jerusalem, and he's in a hurry to get there, so he doesn't want to actually stop at Ephesus, where he's already ministered for years. So in verse 17, it says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So he wanted to meet with the men, the leaders of the church at Ephesus. Now jump over to verse 28. Among the things he told them that he's pure from the blood of all men. But in verse 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. A couple Sunday school classes, we're using the Bible as the guide that when we finally step into church history, we will understand where we're stepping into and be on the lookout for the things that the Bible has warned us about, so that we can see, first of all, we just know from the Scriptures already God's going to preserve his Word. We're going to be able to find God's Word and see where God has preserved it and know that where our source of truth is. Now, in doing that, we looked at 1 Timothy, where the warning all the way through 1 Timothy is some are departing, some have made shipwreck, some have coveted after riches. And so there's a departing from the faith in 1 Timothy, but then we also looked at 1 Timothy and realized that the solution to the problem was that God is going to live in his church. The church is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That God would preserve his word through a godly believers throughout the generations. Men will depart from the faith, but God is going to continue to live and preserve his word in the believer. Not just in their heart, but through the believer. That God is alive and will be there. That the church is the church of a living God, of the living God. And that church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's not the source of truth, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. So God is going to use the church to preserve the reason I say godly is the next verse says, great is the mystery of godliness. God living in the body of Christ is going to preserve his word, and there'll be corruption that's taking place, but God will preserve it. Now, when you get to 2 Timothy, In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul starts out warning Timothy about not being fearful and not being ashamed of the Lord nor of the Apostle Paul, because ultimately he says, "This knowest, that all those in Asia be turned from me." So the some in 1 Timothy turned to all in 2 Timothy, and Timothy was sent to Ephesus. That's why we just read this passage. That in Ephesus, the city where, when Paul wrote the books of like Romans, it's foundational truth. When he wrote the book of Ephesians, it's exalted truth. It's the full knowledge of the mystery, as it says in the book of Colossians. But when Paul was there ministering at Ephesus, and then when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, like when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said to the Corinthians, "I could not give you meat, but I only could give you milk," because they weren't able to eat meat yet. But he gave meat to the Ephesians because they were spiritual enough to know the higher things. They had the foundation and they could build on that foundation. It's the Ephesians among all the Asian churches there that Paul writes his last epistle, said they departed from me. So they turned back, and they turned back to Jewish things, to fables, they turned to genealogies, they were desiring to be teachers of the law. So they turned not just from, they didn't turn from God, they didn't turn from Jesus Christ, they turned from the teaching of grace that was given to us through the Apostle Paul. And so when you step into church history, what do you expect to find? Churches that look like Jews. Temples, priesthoods, that's what you're going to find. Because if they turned from Paul and went back to the Jewish economy and tried to put that into the age of grace, that's what you're going to see. So, see, that's what I mean, how the Bible is a light to our pathway when we step out into church history. Because I'll tell you this, I've been reading everything I can on different issues, trying to put the facts together. But you almost have to read church history between the lines. Because every time, I remember in Bible college, we just had a fit of students because we're studying church history and we realized, hey, this is the Catholic Church. It's not church history. The Catholic Church is the apostate church. They don't believe anything about the grace of God. And we knew that, but the professor kept teaching us about church history and calling it church history. And that was really getting us upset, because what they're doing is they're studying church history from the historian's point of view. Whether it be the church historian or secular historians, but they don't know who the true church is. And that's like today, if they would write about the body of Christ today, they would never write about the little Ministry of Grace Bible Church and what we're doing over here. We're kind of like invisible to the world because we're so small and in some ways have no impact, other ways have a lot of impact. But the point is Paul warned us that all in Asia be turned from me. So we went from there, not only learning that the solution, that God would continue to work in the godly saints to preserve his word, but when you read through 2 Timothy, if all turn from me, what's the remedy for that? Well, Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He tells Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Timothy, preach the word. So apparently, when all those in Asia be turned from me, the word is there to be the truth, the source of truth. God is going to preserve it. That's the reason he gave us a Bible in the first place. When you understand, the Gentiles, Genesis 1 through 11, perverted the word of God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and that's when they invented astrology and all of that, and God turned from them, raised up the nation of Israel, and to them were given the oracles of God. But Israel was unfaithful, and that's when he raised up prophets to write the word of God that it might be preserved to all generations. So God always intended to give us his word as the source of truth when all darkness is all around us. And so we learn that in Timothy. Now, another form of corruption, and the reason I'm rereading this, I referred to this last week, is that Paul warned Timothy that when you appoint a bishop, that a bishop must not be a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride. And there is no doubt that the number one sin among ministers today is not fornication and even covetousness of money. That's a secondary problem. The number one problem among preachers is pride. You say, well, how come preachers don't believe the things, you know, like we show them some verses? Well, because of their pride. I mean, if verses say something and someone doesn't believe it, what's stopping them from believing it? It's not the verses. They can see the same verses you see. It's their pride and their prestige and where they have a standing at. Now, that's not unusual, because that's all of our problem. That's why I tell you, it took me 5 years sometimes to adjust different doctrines in my life. And we say it as a joke, but to me, it's not really a joke. It's a reality. But that just tells you how much pride's in me. Why didn't I believe it the first time I saw it? Because God's got to keep hitting me over the head with a club before I can finally open my eyes. It's not him, it's me. And in this passage, when Paul dealt with these Ephesian elders that came to pass by the time of... There's a prophecy here in Acts 20 that's fulfilled in 2 Timothy, where all those in Asia be turned from me. But the problem, what he said, is verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you." Now remember, he's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And by the way, keep in mind, that's a plurality. He's not talking to the elder of the church at Ephesus. He's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And you'll see that's one of the main things that you see a mistake. As soon as you step out in church history, all of a sudden there's one leader of a church. Where'd that ever come from? Well, it came from this. There's people going to come in among you, not sparing the flock. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things for a reason." Notice that verse. "To draw away disciples after them." So there's going to become a minister that's going to have his own views of things and separate people from the truth by drawing disciples after him. Sole leaders of a church teaching things that no one else sees in the scripture. He just got his own viewpoint about something, and people are going to follow that. So you see that as a warning in scripture before you step out in church history. Now that's not only true as Paul talks about the last days in the age of grace, but as we notice that even the tribulation epistles written by Peter, James, John, that there's a warning there too. As John would say, we know it's the last days because there's many antichrists. The corruption was taking place. Not only do we see it in the age of grace, but the Hebrew epistle writers write about that same corruption, and they point out the same problem. Go to the book of Jude. Jude actually writes, as it says in verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares." Okay, so you got the corruption, warning of the corruption already taking place there in the book of Jude. Verse 11, notice this. It names the men who are going to creep in and teach incorrect doctrine and actually oppose governments and everything, just all self-willed men. But verse 11 says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain." Which way did Cain go? Well, the wrong way. But he went his way instead of God's way. When it came time to offer a sacrifice, he brought of the fruit of the ground the things he grew rather than a blood sacrifice that God required. Abel brought a blood sacrifice because the Bible tells us he did it by faith. He believed what God said and brought what God requested. God had respect unto Abel in his sacrifice. He didn't have respect unto Cain in his sacrifice because Cain had his own way of doing something. So these are the men that come around in the last days. "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the heir of Balaam." And in case you don't know what the heir of Balaam is, the Bible tells you right there, for reward. Balaam is supposed to be a prophet of God, who Balak paid to try to curse Israel. And because a prophet can only say the word of God every time he opened his mouth, to try to get money for saying the wrong thing, the right thing came out. So instead, he taught Balak how to get Israel to compromise and God to judge Israel, and he sold out his people for reward. So there's going to be those. They're going to go the way of Cain. They're going to run greedily after the heir of Balaam for a reward. And then it says, and perish in the gainsaying of Kor. Boy, if there's not a doctrinal lesson in there. You remember who Kor is? Spelled with a K in the Old Testament. That's the ones who, was it Numbers chapter 16? That he came with 250 of the princes of Israel. Now that's a lot. Princes mean they already have in the nation of Israel. Moses was leading them with Aaron as his spokesman. And then they had the 70 elders. And then they had the tribe leaders, a leader of each tribe of Israel. But they had a rank. They had a government set up as they were going through. 250 of the princes of Israel stood with Korah, Nadab, and Abihu. And they approached Moses and they said, Moses, you take too much upon yourself. God's with all of us. And that's where God opened up the ground. Moses said, well, let's find out who has the authority, who doesn't. Anybody who wants to stand with those people, you stand over there. And if you stand with me, stand over here. And then the people who stand over there at the gainsaying of Korah, the ground opened up and swallowed them. So that they realized Moses didn't take anything unto himself. God spoke through Moses to the people. But here the gainsaying of Korah is to not acknowledge who God has spoken through and think they have the same authority. Like people today saying they're apostles. People today saying they're prophets. Or people today not following the Apostle Paul, who said, follow me as I also follow Christ, because to Paul was given the revelation of the dispensation of the age of grace in which we live in. When he writes in Romans, I'm the apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my office. He didn't glorify himself. His office was given to him by God, and he has the word of grace for us Gentiles. And somebody come along, won't acknowledge that, have their own way, speak differently, they're going against the authority that God has given. So, or in this case, left for us in the writings of Paul or in the New Testament. So, anyhow, you see how where things are going to go? I'm not even done yet. Look down at verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's admiration, having men in aberration because of advantage. So they do what they do for the prestige and because of who people are. It's a big pride thing there of who you can associate with and who can advantage you and bring you to a higher state of more authority and respect among other people. So the warning there is not only is there apostasy of doctrine, but there's also going to be men's admiration for advantage taking place. Now, look at this. Go over to 3 John, little books you don't read too often, and they'd be the easiest ones to read because they're right there. You got to go back, actually. 3 John. You'll see why John, the apostle, wrote the epistle of 3 John. Verse 9, he says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and cast them out of the church. Now he's actually writing to Gaius because Gaius is understanding what authority the Apostle John has. Demetrius wants all the preeminence in the church, will not acknowledge the Apostle John as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and anybody who receives John, he throws them out of the church. Excommunication, intimidating people by his authority, and apparently the church has given him that authority, correct? And so John writes to Gaius and he says, you've done a good thing. When I read that there, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds. When they had apostolic authority, they also had apostolic power. And, Paul says a similar thing to the Corinthians about those who are rejecting his authority. But you see here men not acknowledging the authority that God has given the apostles and drawing disciples away after their own selves. So you have that warning going on in Scripture. And every time, in all the different warnings, the doctrine, the people, the things that are going on there, every time there's an attack, the attack itself is against the Word of God. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. Ultimately, like when we say the authority, well, God's speaking through those apostles. Through John as apostle to the circumcision, Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, but men not recognizing that. Now, Paul, that's what 2 Corinthians is all about. 1 Corinthians, they're questioning. In 2 Corinthians, Paul made some plans, and because he had to break the plans, the people there are actually implying that Paul's not a keeper of his word. 2 Corinthians... verse 13. Notice it kind of sets you up for the book. It says, "For we write none other things unto you than that ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end." That is, the things that Paul's writes, they're to receive it, to acknowledge it. Acknowledge it to be God's word. All the way to the end. Don't let it slip. But notice verse 14. "As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." Acknowledging Paul in part? See, they're not like 100% following Paul. And Paul has to deal with them because there's people making accusations, and he's saying that when he speaks in the Spirit, it's yea, it's God's word. Well, his plans, they might have some changes. So anyhow, he has to deal with that in chapter 1. In chapter 2, in verse 17, he says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." So if he's speaking the word of God, and others are speaking against him, they're corrupting the word of God. And so there's a warning as those who are opposing the truth that he writes so that the truth would be there. But there's people that are corrupting the word of God. And so we need, as we're going to step out into church history, you've got to be careful that everybody that's going to be talking the word of God or every copy of the word of God is not going to be the pure word of God. There's going to be corruption as well as the truth. In case I forget to say it, I doubt if I will, but it'll be more next week when we get closer to stepping into history. If someone is there corrupting the Word of God, what has to come first?
The Word of God.
Yeah. Like Satan is a counterfeiter, right? Look at verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. He warns them about forgiving. He says, "Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." See, God has prepared us for the time of church history that we call the Dark Ages, because he's going to preserve his word. He's already taught us, here's what the darkness is going to look like, here's what they're going to be saying, here's what they're going to be doing, but here's what the truth is, and here's where you're going to find the truth. But if Satan is the great counterfeiter, you have to have the reality before you can have a counterfeit. And the same thing is true in the Word of God. There's going to be the truth of God's Word is going to be there. Then there's going to be the corruption that's going to follow. So one of the things is just to follow what first and what comes second. And what comes second is going to be the corruption of Satan. But anyhow, they're going to corrupt the Word of God. Come over to, while you're here, chapter 4. And this is where Paul, talking about his ministry, in verse 1 saying, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." And he talks about honesty, "but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now that's what people are going to do. They're going to use the word of God to deceive people by the word of God. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And I just can't help but keep reading. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But you see the corruption there? And Satan behind it all to blind people to the truth. And God's word is going to be preserved in his word. Look over in 2 Peter. Again, jump into the time where Peter is writing. The last days that continue on after the age of grace, when you step into Antichrist days. But 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 3, it says, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And so there's going to be scoffers in the last days. Well, we just had the guy recently help all the scoffers out by saying Christ is coming, the 21st, and he didn't show up, and no one... Everyone was afraid he might, but no one believed he would. Strange thing, right? Fearful, but none believing at the same time. And it's a shame because someday he is going to come back, and there's still going to be an unbelief about his coming back. They're going to scoff about the fact of his return. So Peter warns about the scoffers in the last days. But come over to verse 15. They're ignorant of some things. He's listing several things in this chapter that they're ignorant of. Like the days of Noah, God already has judged once, he'll judge again. But they're ignorant of this, in verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord, that is, rather than wrath and judgment coming from God, God today is long-suffering. He said earlier, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So, but here's how you're to account that long-suffering, the delay of Christ's return. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 says, today is the day of salvation. Today is a day of reconciliation where God through Christ is reconciling the world unto himself, not holding their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. So today's a day of salvation. It's not a day of wrath. It's a day of salvation, and that delays Christ's coming, so God is being long-suffering. And that we should account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Notice the verse goes on to say, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. The delay in the second coming of Christ came as the Apostle Paul was raised up and God interrupted his dealings with Israel and began the dispensation of the grace of God and revealed to him the revelation of the mystery of this age. And Peter's telling you, that don't be a scoffer, read Paul's epistles and understand why God's delayed his coming. Because it's a day of salvation. Through the cross of Christ, God can be gracious to the world, but the day is coming, as Peter keeps saying, the day of the Lord will come. So, so you read Paul's epistles, verse 16, notice it says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which some things are hard to be understood. Now, even Peter's saying, Paul writes some stuff that's hard to understand because Peter's waiting for Jesus Christ to come back to earth. We're going up in the rapture. That's different than Peter's ever thought about. What do you mean going up? Well, what are you going to do up there? Oh, we're going to sit with Christ in heavenly places. Human beings in heaven? I thought we're going to dwell in the land of Abraham forever. So, but what do you do when you don't understand something? Well, don't do what these people do. It says, which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Like in wrestling, where you get all twisted up with each other. Rest. Twist the scriptures. As they do also the other scriptures. How can you put Paul's scriptures along with the prophetic scriptures? Well, you rightly divide the word of truth. There's truth for Israel, truth for the body of Christ. But if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you got to change what Paul said. Then you got to go back and change what God said to Abraham. That's what we're going to study next time, about the reality of Israel's promises. A land promised to Abraham, that land's not heaven. Jordan, crossing Jordan isn't passing death and going into heaven. I don't mind a song like that because I understand a spiritual application. But people go back and they don't understand Paul's scripture, but they also have to twist the other scripture. And when they do, it's to their own destruction. But the point is notice that the attack is going to be against the scriptures. And what people are going to deceive people with the scriptures, going to twist the scriptures rather than just simply believe it. God's going to give us his word to guide us during that time. Look at this, especially before that bell rings. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now remember, if people are going to corrupt the word of God, draw disciples after themselves, all this. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him," so he's talking about the rapture, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." In other words, let someone trouble you by sending a letter saying it was from me and saying something different than what I've already taught you. See, the reason the Thessalonians are all shook up, they thought there was a letter written by Paul that says the day of Christ is already here. And we're on earth, and looks like the tribulation is on us because there's persecution going on. You talk about many who corrupt the word of God, there's a false epistle already being circulated in Paul's day. And then Paul tells them how to identify the true. He says at the end of the book, he said, "The salutation of Paul," which, verse 17, "the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a token in every epistle, so write I. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Paul has a way of identifying the truth because there's going to be false writers out there corrupting the word of God, and you're going to have to identify the truth. We'll be able to identify the truth. So we're closer to stepping into that time of history. Anyhow, it's donut time, so there's no second bell. Let me pray, and then you enjoy your fellowship one with another. Make sure that you sit down and have a good discussion with someone you are less familiar with. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the class today. We pray that the things that we're studying will be a reality as we always think of the Bible in one way and history in another way. But Father, we pray that the Bible will be the light to the history and that we'll look at history as your story. So thank you for the things we've already studied that prepared us to realize that we do have your Bible and how to identify it. And now we pray that we'll just enjoy a time of fellowship one with another around a cup of coffee and refreshments. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.